A couple of things before we actually get right into our Bible study that I think probably I should address right here at the start. As I mentioned earlier, several of us are going to be going to see The Passion tomorrow, that film that has been the center of controversy for how many weeks? Who knows? And as you may know, emails are flying rapidly all over the world, and people are saying all kinds of things. You're hearing people saying what a wonderful thing it is, and you're hearing people say what a terrible thing it is. And I just wanted to give you, from a Seventh-day Adventist perspective, I just want to give you one little thing as a minister in the church. Number one, some people question whether any Christian should attend any theater ever. And they especially question whether a church should rent a theater and go to see a film, any film, let alone a film that's been rated R. I want to address that for a minute. As a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, I don't encourage people to make a habit out of attending the theater, not because the theater, the building itself, is bad in and of itself. It's a building. This is a building. All kinds of buildings in the world. It's not the building that's bad. It's the activity that takes place in that building that makes it bad or good. Do you agree with that? That's the sense of it. I mean, you know, long ago, before we had televisions and VCRs and, you know, DVDs and all of that, then, you know, going to the movie, that was a place of entertainment. People didn't have all of these movies and things in their home. And they would go to these theaters, and in those days, in those early days, theaters were a place where there was a lot of carousing, there was drinking, and a lot of smoking, and a lot of lewd activity that took place around those buildings. And so our early Adventist pioneers very correctly said that if you are a serious Christian, you'll not be seen at the theater. Because in those days, the theater was a place of corruption. It was a terrible place of corruption. Not just the film that was being showed, but all the activities that would take place in that area. Okay, are you with me so far? Well, as time has gone by, we have all kinds of films, videos, various things that take place, and they are not all bad. You can go to an IMAX theater and see wonderful documentaries on nature. You can go to a regular everyday theater and see a tremendous film on the life of some great man or some great woman who lived in the past, and it'll be rated G, and have no slang in it, have no swearing, no sex, and no murder, or any of that kind of stuff in it. You can do that. And to our young people who are looking at all of these issues, they're saying, you know, going to a theater, that's kind of a, you know, that's not even a question, is it? I mean, you know, because they realize that it's not the place that makes something bad. What's happening there at that place? Why? What are you going to do when you go there? What are you going to see when you go there? What are you going to hear when you go there? That's the issue. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say it's okay for everybody to make a habit out of theater going, because entertainment of that nature can become addictive. It can become very much a way of life, and it can supplant more important things in your life. So I will never urge people to go to the theater. I'm never going to say, oh yeah, all you young people just line up and start going to the theater, because I don't think that's a good idea. Just like I don't think you ought to make a big habit out of TV watching. Okay. And I also don't think you ought to make a big habit out of watching videos and DVDs. That kind of daily diet is not good for your spiritual life. So it's not the theater, it's the entertainment, your choices, what you're doing. I mean, you can see worse stuff in your home by just surfing through the channels than you can see in a lot of theaters around the U.S. today. That's a fact. So it's not just the theater that's the issue. It's what's happening in here and in here, not just where your body goes, but what's in your heart and in your mind. Okay, so having said that, the crucifixion. Some people are saying, well, we shouldn't be going to watch this film on the crucifixion. And you know what? Maybe not everybody should. I'm not going to say everybody should go see this film. I'm not going to get on that bandwagon. But what I am going to say is this, is that our Heavenly Father sent Jesus Christ into this world knowing the death He would die. Amen? He knew what was going to happen. He sent Him into this world. And those first century Christians, they saw the beatings that He received. They saw Him try to carry that cross down the Via Dolorosa, as it has been come to be called. They saw Him drop with the weight of that cross, bleeding all over His body. They saw that. They saw Him beaten into a place where He was visibly almost unrecognizable, as Isaiah said. I mean, there are things that happened to Jesus that the Bible says happened to Him that are described in Isaiah, that they're not going to show on that film because it's just too much. Even Mel Gibson said he just couldn't do everything because it just is way too much. Even for this hardened culture that we live in today, who has seen blood and gore to the point that by the time a kid is 18 years old, he's seen over 90,000 murders on TV. That's the kind of culture that we have today. And so, you know, the people who witnessed this, the first century Christians, they all saw it take place, and God knew they were all going to see it. Now, some people have said, well, you know, in the New Testament, it doesn't go into detail about how Jesus was crucified. Well, they didn't need to go into detail. They lived with crucifixion. It was everyday stuff. And the people who lived around Jerusalem, the roads in and out of Jerusalem were lined with crosses. The Romans would come in there and hundreds of people would be taken through the process of crucifixion and put up. Nobody needed to tell them what crucifixion was all about. They all knew what it was all about. That was everyday stuff. And secondly, they all knew what a flogging was. They knew what it meant to have the beating that Jesus got. They'd all seen that too. So that didn't need to be spelled out. They knew what it was. So having said that, I want to remind you that tomorrow, when I and the other pastors are there, we are not going to say to you, enjoy this film. Because this is not the kind of film that you're going to enjoy. This is the kind of film that is going to hit you hard. It's going to make you stop and think. It's going to make you ask some deep questions. Why did Jesus do this? Why did he have to go through this? Why did Jesus suffer as he suffered? And as I've been listening and talking to people who have already been to see it, it is true. The impact that it has on every audience who goes to see it is that it is a place where there is much weeping, much heaviness and sorrow of heart as they realize what Jesus did go through for them. So if those of you who are going, I recommend that you go prepared mentally and emotionally, and that you bring a hanky or a box of Kleenexes or even two. Okay? And I also want to tell you right here, I want to tell my congregation this morning that if you have bought a ticket and you're having second thoughts, there is no shame in turning that ticket back in. I don't want you to feel like you have to go if at this point you just feel like, I'm just not sure I want to go. There are other people who would like to have your ticket. So if you don't feel like you can go, don't feel ashamed or embarrassed that you don't want to go. And if you do go and you decide you have to get up and walk out, don't be embarrassed that you have to do that. Or if you want to plug your ears or close your eyes or look away, whatever, don't feel like you have to do that. Because I bet you, I don't know, but I'm pretty sure that there were people when Jesus was crucified that they turned and looked away. I wouldn't be surprised, because it was just so powerful. Well, that's just a short little summary there, and I just thought I would share that with you. And you know, I want to say to you what I said about the Sabbath. You know, sometimes in the process of keeping the Sabbath and in trying to make the Sabbath day be a happy day, you may, once in a while, do something that you'll look back on later and say, you know, I probably shouldn't have done that on the Sabbath. But at least you're trying to make the Sabbath be a happy, joyful day, right? Okay? Well, I want to say the same thing about sharing your faith. You know, there will always be people who will say or do things and look back on it later and say, I don't know if I should have said that. I'm not sure I should have done that. But, oh, praise God for people who are doing something. Because so many people don't want to do anything. And that's way worse than doing something and then looking back on it and saying, well, I'm not sure I should have done that. Are you with me on that? And so, you know, tomorrow if we go to this film, those of us who go there and see it, we might come away from this film and look at it later and say, well, you know, I'm not sure I would do that again. I don't know. I might look at it tomorrow. I might go through this experience tomorrow and say, that was the best thing we ever did. But then again, I might go through that experience tomorrow, look back on it and say, you know, I'm not sure I would ever do that again. But you know what? I would rather try to do something to win a soul for Christ and in the end look back and say, well, I would do it different the next time, than to not do anything for fear of making some mistake. Does that make sense to you? So I believe that God calls us to action, and that really now gets us into our Bible study. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. And as you're going to Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, wow, so much has happened since the last time. I haven't been here to speak to you for 2 weeks. And I can't believe that the President of the United States is saying that we need an amendment to establish the sanctity of marriage. That's quite a statement on where we're at as a culture, isn't it? And also, it's also an interesting idea that now they're talking about making amendments to guard the sanctity of things. Are you thinking about that? Making amendments to guard the sanctity of things. Well, where is that going to go? Where is that going to lead if we start making amendments to guard the sanctity of things? Some of you who are prophecy students, your mind should be making connections right now. I think we are living in the last days. I believe that with all my heart. And you know, I just want to remind you that it said that Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, you don't need to look it up, but I'll just tell you, Luke chapter 17, Jesus said that as it was in the days of Lot, what? It said as it was in the days of Lot, too. Yeah. But I know you're listening. Yes. But in Luke 17, he started out by saying, as it was in the days of Noah, so I'll let you have that, okay? But then right after he said that, then he said, and as it also was in the days of Lot. It's true. You read it. You go back there and read it. It's right there. Maybe we should open up, okay? Here we go. Okay, Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When I look at what Jesus said about the days of Noah, what was it like in the days of Noah? It says the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually. It was a violent, immoral time. What was it like in the days of Lot? It was an immoral time. It was a time when men and women were doing things that they should not do. And somebody asked me today, Pastor, where is it saying in the Bible that homosexuality is a sin against God? Well, it says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, among other places. Now remember, it doesn't say that God hates homosexuals, right? Does God hate chocolate lovers? Now, come on, now think about it. Does God hate people who eat M&Ms? But is eating M&Ms not good for you? Too much M&Ms. Eating too many M&Ms, that's not good for you, is it? Right? Eating too much chocolate's not good for you. Right? Okay. Does God hate people who lose their temper and yell and scream and throw things? God hates people? No. Okay. You see where I'm going with that? You understand? You know, there are a lot of things the Bible says we shouldn't do. But that doesn't mean God hates those people. Amen? Because if God hates sinners, then we're all in big trouble. Okay, so I just wanted to bring that up too. And it really doesn't, you know, it's not really the main point of our Bible study, but I know you're asking questions, and I know you're dealing with people in your lives who are asking these questions. And these are difficult times. These are touchy times. But we need to know what God's Word says. And it doesn't just say that that homosexuality is a sin. It also says God loves homosexuals. It also says that God loves people who have activities and things in their life that they ought not to have. And I'm glad, because that means that Jesus can love me too, right? I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. And because of all the things that are going on in this world, I tell you, I really do feel an urgency to try to reach as many people for Christ as I can before A, I die, or B, Jesus comes again. And in Genesis chapter 4, we find an interesting question. Here is the story, the sad story, of how the first two boys born into this world, the first two brothers, couldn't get along with each other. Abel was one who loved God, and he wanted to obey God, and he was trying to do what God asked. Cain had more difficulty with that. He had his own ideas about how to worship God, and he didn't really want to worship God the way Abel did, and he and Abel no doubt had many disagreements along life's way, as brothers do in this sinful world. But I don't suppose anybody was prepared for the idea that Cain would someday kill his own brother. Can you imagine that? The very first two boys born in this world, one killed the other. Adam and Eve's heart, I cannot even begin to imagine how their heart must have broken. Here they were, fresh from the hand of God, more tender to God than we are, because they were closer to God at that time. And here that boy takes the life of that other boy. It must have broken Adam and Eve's heart beyond the ability for us to even express. And so then Cain ran away. That's the same thing people do who make mistakes today. People are still running away from God. People are still trying to hide away from God and try to hide their shameful past. Cain tried to run away, but you can't run from God. The psalmist said, if I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of the earth, you are there. He said, if I travel to the farthest most parts of the sea, behold, you are there. You'll never get away from the voice of God. And I'm so glad. Because a lot of times when we run away, what we're really crying out for is for somebody to hug us close. And God wants to draw us close because He loves us so much. And so here's Cain now, and God comes to him. And he was still kind of upset and angry at this point. And he said to him, why are you angry in verse 6? And why has your countenance fallen? He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Would you repeat that with me? Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. And then he asked this classic question, am I my brother's keeper? Well, people are asking that question all the time. People have that kind of attitude a lot in the world. Well, my life is happy. I've got money in the bank and food in the cupboard. Do I have to be concerned about him? Well, I'm healthy, and I've got strength, and I don't have cancer or diabetes or some kind of heart trouble. So do I have to be concerned about them just because they do? Well, I'm able to make a living, and I've got sense enough to have a business and make money. So do I have to be concerned about people who are closing up their business? See, the Bible says that we are our brother's keeper. The Bible says we are supposed to be concerned about the people around us who are suffering. You know, if God had that idea, what if God had said, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned and God looked down and said, oh, too bad. You know, I gave him a chance. I gave him a good world, a wonderful place, good environment. I gave him the opportunity. He messed up, but, you know, they're going to die. Well, I guess that's their problem. One time I had a church many, many, many miles away and long, long ago, which is both true. Both of those are true. And there was a lady in that church who had a terrible mouth. Now, she didn't swear. She didn't curse. Well, not that I heard. But she could say some pretty bad things to people. And she was right, too. That's true. So a lot of times she was right. But boy, what a way to be right. You know, you can have two different kinds of surgeons. You can have surgeons who give you anesthetic and surgeons who don't. Which do you prefer? And this lady walks in, you know, and she rushes in where angels never thought of treading. And she just slices away with her tongue and thinks she's done God's service, walks out, and then when people are broken and she leaves behind a wake of ruin, she goes, what's up with them? What's their problem? They must be wearing their feelings on their sleeves. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to care. The Bible commands us to care about people who are less fortunate than we are. People who are suffering. We are our brother's keeper. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 9 and notice verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? Compassion. I mean, think about this. I mean, if anybody ever had a right to withhold compassion, it was Jesus, because he never did anything wrong. He never sinned. He never messed up. He He always did everything right. He's the only one who ever lived on this earth who was perfect. And if anybody ever had the right to withhold compassion because they didn't need it themselves, it was Jesus. But Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And it goes on to say, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Jesus calls upon you to spread the gospel news. So walk it and talk it, a sermon in shoes. Well, now you've heard it. The next verse goes, preach it and teach it. Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Jesus calls upon you to spread the gospel news. So preach it and teach it, a sermon in shoes. And the next verse says, give it and live it. The point is that Jesus says all of us are to have a part in caring for the people around us and in sharing the good news of Jesus with those people. Why? Well, turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, I know you've memorized it, but I'd sure like you to read it with me. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. And actually, since we're there, back up one verse, and we'll read the 15th verse, and we'll read the 17th verse, because 16 is so famous that the verses just before and just after often are neglected. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Aren't you glad that Jesus loves everyone in the world today? Because that means he loves you too. And you are glad that Jesus loves you too, aren't you? Jesus loves everyone in the world. Why does he want us to go out? Why does he want you to go out and be a messenger for him? Because Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, brown and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And you know, after all, we're all just little children anyway when it comes to God. We're all just little children. And Jesus loves every child, every adult person in this world. They are all precious to him. He knows each one of them just as if you were the only person in this world. He knows each one that well. He knows their name. He knows their likes, their dislikes, their heartaches, their troubles, their cares. He knows their joys, their ambitions in life. He knows it all, and he can't stand the thought of one child of his lacking when he comes and not being in heaven. You know, you think about that. My three children, our three children, I can't imagine heaven being heaven without all three of them being there with me. And God looks at you the same way. Each one of you, different as you are, different hairstyle, different hair color, different eye color, different sizes and shapes, God loves you. And he wants each of us to go out into the world and share that with other people. Gordon Piper likes to sing a song that goes like this. Let's see if I can get it right. Let's see. It goes like this, I think. If you're black, or if you're white, or if you're in between, God loves you. If you're fat, or if you're... if you're fat or lean, God loves you. He loves you when you're happy. He loves you when you're sad. He loves you when you're really good and even when you're bad. No matter what you look like, no matter what you do, God loves you. Give him the glory. God loves you. He loves you too. Yeah. And God wants us to share that with people and not just hold it to ourselves. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is long-suffering toward us, it says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anyone here to perish. He can't stand the thought of one being lost, not one. God loves each person. Each person is precious, and He wants us to go share that. Notice in John chapter 13, what does it mean? John chapter 13, what does it mean for us to go? I want you to notice here, John chapter 13. Sometimes Christians think that their main job is to dispense information to people, that people don't know what happens when you die, so you need to go tell them that. And that people don't know what day is the Sabbath, so you need to go tell them what day of the Sabbath is. And that some people don't know that Jesus is literally coming back, and that that's what you need to go tell them. And some people don't know who the mark of the beast is or what the mark of the beast is, so you got to go tell people that. There is a time, there is a place for all of that important stuff, underlying important. But your main job as a follower of Christ and as a voice for Jesus is right here in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you do what? Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. When I was a kid growing up, there was a song that was made famous by Diana Ross, I think, and she was the one who made the song famous. What the world needs now is what? Love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. And there, that's still true today. People need to be loved. How many of you were here last Sabbath and saw the film A Man Called Norman? Can I see? How many of you will raise your hand and say you enjoyed it? Okay. All right. And I could have had a live speaker here for you last Sabbath, but I wanted you to see that film because that film is so important and its message is so important. People need love. And if there's anything that a church is notorious for, any church, whatever the name, if there's anything that a church is notorious for, it's for people who go there once a week and who don't darken the door of that church the rest of the week, and who don't darken the door of their friends or neighbors the rest of the week either. Isn't that true? So many Christian people are so caught up in their daily living and the things that they enjoy and the things that they're concerned about, that they're not involved in the lives of the other people around them. And that is what Jesus called us to do. Jesus did not call us to hire an evangelist to come in here and then, without any friendship going on, without any relationships going on with the community, to send out pamphlets to them, tell them to come and hear these meetings, and then when they don't show up, to stand back piously and said, well, we give them a chance. Now, I didn't hear any amens on that. But isn't that true? Now, is it bad to have an evangelist? No, but if we hire an evangelist to come here and preach the truths of the Bible, and we haven't done our work as members, which is to love people on a daily basis and show them the love of God in a personal way, then how can we expect people to show up and hear what He has to say? Why did people follow Jesus? It says because He healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, cast out demons. He loved them. He was in their homes. He ministered with them. He rubbed shoulders with them, ate at their tables, wiped their kids' noses, and told them how much God loved them. And after He did all that, they wanted to come hear what He had to say. If you look at the life of Jesus, 2/3 of it had to do with loving people, and only 1/3 of it had to do with telling people stuff. More important, a lot of people said, well, I can't witness. Well, and I almost never use that word because some of you shudder the moment I use that word. A lot of people don't witness because they think that witnessing means you have to be a truth dispenser. No. Witnessing means you need to be a love dispenser. That you love people around you. Do what you can. It says that Jesus went about doing good. Jesus loved people. In Mark chapter 16, I want you to know this, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Now, after all that, I'll finally share this verse with you, because hopefully you won't be so intimidated by this verse now. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said, and in the Greek, it doesn't come through very good in English. In the Greek, it says, all of you go. Now, in the Old King James, now see, this is a good example where just because it may be old, it might be better in some cases. The newer Bibles are not always the best in translation. Sometimes the older ones are best. And in this case, the King James, the Old King James, actually is better than the newer translations where it says, go ye. And in other words, we would say, you go today. We wouldn't say, go ye. We'd say, you go. Okay, well, the you there, you know, you can have a singular you, right? But you can have a plural you, right? Well, in the Greek, that's all spelled out clearly. In English, we don't have a plural yous. We don't say yous, unless we don't speak well. You know, all yous guys or something, you know. We don't say yous. We say you, okay? But in the context, we know what we're talking about. Well, in the Greek, there's a different ending when it's a plural you. And that's the word that's used here. He's saying, all of you go into all the world and preach the gospel. All of you. So that takes care of the who part. There was a fellow who, in England, true story, he was told, and in their denomination, the pastors are hired by the local congregation. And he was getting kind of old. He was getting to the point where he was stuttering a little bit up front and where he was, you know, just not active and was having a hard time remembering things. And, you know, this sort of sounds like me once in a while. He was getting to the point where it was hard for him and was hard for people. And so the trustees got together and they said, you know, we've got to do something about this. He's starting to embarrass himself as well as all the rest of us. And people are not coming anymore because he's just so old. Well, so what they did was they took a vote that they would let him go and then ask him to retire and they would hire a new pastor. So one day they broke the news to him, and when they broke the news to him, it broke his heart. And he went out into the cemetery. This, how poetic is this? He went out into the cemetery nearby the church, which is often the case in England and Scotland, right next to the church. Sometimes people are buried in the church. And so he went out into the cemetery and sat down on a tombstone and just wept his eyes out because the love of his life had already died, his wife, and now the love of his heart, his work, has now been taken away from him. He just didn't feel like there was very much left for him in life. So he just sits down on this tombstone. How poetic is that? He feels like his whole life is dead, so he's sitting on a tombstone waiting to die, practically, you know. And along comes this little boy skipping by along the sidewalk without a care in the world. But the old fire is still burning in the old soldier's heart. And so he sees this little boy going by, and his first thought is, I wonder if that boy knows Jesus. And so, young man, he said, come over here for a minute. Some young man came over and sat beside the old fellow. And he just started telling him about Jesus, about how wonderful Jesus is. You ever heard about Jesus? A little bit, the little boy said. He said, you know, Jesus loves little boys just like you. And Jesus has a plan for little boys like you, so young and so full of life and with so much life to live. Jesus has a plan for your life. He does? Yes. Jesus wants you to share the love that he's given you with other people in the world. You do love Jesus, don't you? He says, yes, sir, I do love Jesus. Have you ever given your life to him? Well, I'm not sure. And he said, well, what you need to do is tell the Lord that you will be his servant, that you'll give your life to him and obey him, and that you'll do what he asks you to do and go wherever he sends you and do whatever he asks you to do in the places he sends you. Would you be willing to do that? And the little boy, with all sincerity, he said, yes, sir, I want to live for Jesus. I want to live for him and obey him and go where he sends me and do what he wants me to do. And they prayed together right there on the old tombstone. And after they had prayer, the little boy got up and said, thank you very much, sir. And he left and went on his way. And about a week later, as it happened, the old man died. So he never lived long enough to see that the little boy grew up and went to India and became a famous missionary named William Carey. Was his work over? No, his work wasn't over. Just because some board someplace voted that his work wasn't over. He wasn't too old to share. And there's nobody here too old, and there's nobody here too weak. There's nobody here too sick, and there's nobody here too ignorant. There's nobody here who can't do something for Jesus. Love the people in your life. Share God's love with those people. Okay, just a little bit longer. We're not going to go through the whole thing, or we'll be here until 1 o'clock. So turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14. What are we to share? When we love people, is that all we should do? No, the Bible says we're not just to love them. That's our main job. But as we love these people and care for them, the Bible says that we are to communicate something in the right time, at the right way. Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel is to be preached to people, to everyone. And you're to be a part of that. Now, stop and think about that. Let's suppose that I'm a doctor, and I have in my bag, let's suppose, as I'm making my rounds in the old traditional picture, let's suppose in my doctor's black bag, I have here with me, I have some shots. And let's say there's a terrible round of diphtheria going around back in the old days, and I have a shot that I can give to this person that is going to help them fight that disease, and they'll get well. Okay, now a good doctor is a person who has compassion for people. He's not just there to make money, but he has compassion. He really cares about these people, and he cares about their illnesses. And so as he goes from ward to ward and from bed to bed, he really cares about these people and the suffering they're going through. He takes time to talk with them and see how he can make their convalescence easier and help them get well quicker. And so he wants to make them comfortable in their suffering. They may have to suffer, but he wants to help them be comfortable. That's why sometimes they give medications to take away pain or to ease symptoms. All right? So let's suppose I'm that doctor and I'm making this and I come to this diphtheria person and they're suffering and they have pain and they're sick and they're going to die. And I give them pain medicine and I give them medicine to relieve the swelling and I give them medicine to ease the burning and all that. In my bag the whole time is a shot that I can give them that'll make them well. But I want to make them comfortable. So I'm making them comfortable. I'm just making them comfortable and making them comfortable. And if I keep making them comfortable, pretty soon they'll what? They'll die, but they'll die real comfortable. You see the silliness of that? Not only are we to go and relieve the suffering of people, but where possible we are to remove the suffering. We take the suffering away. Give them a shot that will make them live. Amen? And in this case, when it comes to sin and eternal life, the shot is the love of Jesus. Having faith in Jesus and knowing that they have eternal life in Jesus Christ and that He will live in their life and help them in this life to prepare for the next life. That's what we're here for. Now, you know, I've had one guy in my life, only one, he said to me, he got to know me pretty well, he said, "Do you always have an ulterior motive?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "You make friends with people," but he said, "it seems like you make friends and then you always try to share Jesus with those people." He says, "Do you always have that ulterior motive?" He says, "Can't you just be a friend?" Well, how would you like it if I had a sporty car and you got to be my friend and I never let you touch it or get in it or go for a ride with me in it? What would you think? Huh? What would you think? Or supposing I was a rich guy and I had this wonderful mansion and I had lots of room and plenty of places to have all these beautiful parties and all these great things and I was your friend but I never invited you to come. What would you think? You'd start to wonder, wouldn't you? Or what would you think if I was a person who had all these wonderful tools that made life so much easier and I never ever shared one with you or showed you how to use it? What would you think? So how can I be friends with somebody and not share Jesus with those people? Because He's my best friend. He's my best friend. And so why wouldn't I want all my friends to know my best friend? Are you there with me? He's the best friend to have is Jesus. And I want all my friends to know Jesus. It's not as He painted it. It's not that I'm just trying to manipulate people or get people baptized or get people. In fact, I had a lady, I got to tell you this, I preached a series of meetings one time on evangelistic meetings, and I was going through the truths of the Bible with this crowd of people who were coming. And there was this lady who was coming every night. She wasn't a member of our church. And she came up to me afterwards. She says, "I just have to ask you this question. I just have to ask you this question." I said, "Okay." She said, "What are you doing this for?" And I said, "You're going to have to be a little more clear. What do you mean, what am I doing this for?" She says, "Well, what's your bottom line? What's your ultimate thing that you're trying to arrive at?" And I was starting to put two and two together and starting to figure this out. And I said, "Okay, I'm going to tell you the absolute truth. This is the absolute truth from my heart to yours," I told her. I said, "You might think that as the pastor of this church that my main goal is to get you to become a member of this church so that I can have this big church." I said, "That's not the case. My ultimate goal is for you to know Jesus and for you to know the truths that Jesus wants you to know and have in your life. Whether you become a member of my church or not is totally irrelevant. And I'm saying that to everybody here today, too. Now, if you want to become a member of this church and be a part of this church, I would think that was wonderful, and I would be glad to see you do that. But if you don't want to do that, it's not my place to try to make you do that or somehow manipulate you to do that. I want you to know Jesus. And I want you to know the truth that Jesus has for you so that you can have a better life now and be prepared for the things that are coming. Sure, I'd like you to be baptized and be a part of this church. Of course. You know, if I'm eating a nice slice of German chocolate cake, wouldn't I want you to share it too? Well, okay. So, if you want a slice of the cake, line up. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says that Jesus went about doing good. And then in John 11, verse 25 to 26, we have another verse that we studied in our Sabbath school lesson. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who believes in me shall never die, he went on to say. And I mentioned this in my Sabbath school class this morning. Now listen carefully. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have life in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. And the second verse says, now I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. For my sins, which were many, are now white as snow, since Jesus came into my heart. I remember the time, I can take you to the place, where the Lord saved me by his wonderful grace. I can do that. I can show you where Jesus first came into my heart. And the love and the peace and the joy that came into my heart is the pearl of great price. It's the treasure hidden in the field for which a man will sell all that he has and buy that treasure. It put a joy in my heart. It put a spring in my step. And it put a smile on my face that nothing in this world has ever been able to do. It's the peace that passes understanding. It's the joy from the well of life that never runs dry. Jesus came into my heart and into my life. And I love him with all. And that's what Jesus calls us to share with other people. He wants us to share his love and his joy and his salvation. It's not about just pie in the sky when you die by and by. It's about having Jesus in your life right now. And having the peace and the joy that comes from knowing your sins are forgiven without carrying all the guilt and frustration of the past. It's having Jesus be in your life right now. Living for him, experiencing life right now. The wages of sin is death, it says in Romans 6:23. Not just death when they put me in the tomb or in the grave, but the death that we carry around in our bodies, relational death, emotional death, mental death, all kinds of death is in our life. Jesus will come into your life if you'll let him, and he'll take all that death away because he is now the resurrection and the life. He who believes in him will never die. Not to talk about the physical death of the body, but the joy and the life that will be restored to you when he gives you a new body when he comes again. That same joy that you have now will be yours forever. That same life that you have now will be yours forever if you have Jesus. And that's the life that he brought into my heart. Changed my whole life. And my brother and my sisters, they thought I was nuts. They thought I was being fanatical. Well, you know what? There's a lot of fanatical people in the world. Just go out there and look around. They do some weird things, okay? All right, okay, well, if I'm going to be fanatical, then I want to be fanatical about Jesus. Is that okay? If of all the things that a guy could be fanatical about, all right, I'm going to be fanatical about Jesus, not religion. Not religion. I want to be fanatical about Jesus. Don't you think it's okay for me to be fanatical about my wife? Did you say amen? Okay. She did. All right. You know, there are certain things in life that we should be zoned in on, you know, with blinders on and have just eyes for this one thing. In fact, that's one of the keys to success in any endeavor is focused attention. And I'm focused on Jesus. And I want you to join me in that focus of having Him fill up your vision, Jesus being the focus of your life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, it says, share the truth as it is in Jesus. Yes, I think people ought to know about the Sabbath. You know why? Because if they know about the Sabbath, they will know, they'll have rest in their life. That's what Sabbath is all about, rest. Boy, do we ever need rest in this world. You know, we are rushing, you know, 24-7, and stress and trouble and all kinds of stuff in our life. Last night, even for a pastor, you know, last night, Dolly and I, we both remarked, oh, the Sabbath is great. Because you know what? If it weren't for the Sabbath, I would be just like I was before I knew Jesus Christ. I would be working 7 days a week. I might not be doing something for money, but I'd be work all the time. The Friday comes, Sabbath comes, and it says, Jesus says, okay, time out. Time to rest, relax, chill out, calm down. Boy, do people need that in their life. And we need the time to focus on what really matters, to connect with God, to connect with our families. Sure, I want people to know about the Sabbath, not so that I can take away all their shopping and so I can take away all their working and take away all the negative stuff that people often focus. No! I want people to know about the Sabbath so that they know the rest that comes in knowing Jesus Christ. The physical rest, the emotional rest, the mental rest that comes from knowing Jesus. Yeah, sure, I want people to know about the state of the dead, sure. But I don't want them to know about the state of the dead just so that I can tell them what happens when you die. In fact, we focus on death too much. I want them to know about what happens when you die so that they know Jesus, the life giver. And understand that death is not the end. That there is a life beyond this life and that Jesus is going to give us, like, sure, the 2300 days and the judgment and the second coming. All those things are important to know. But they all lose their focus and their importance and become issues that divide us until we focus on Jesus Christ and see the truth as it is in Jesus. And when we see those truths in the light of the relationship with Jesus, then everything makes sense. You know, my wife asked me to take out the garbage. I don't like taking out the garbage. I don't want to take out the garbage, according to the human heart. But because she can't do everything and I can't do everything, we both agree to do things that sometimes neither one of us like to do because it's part of our love and our relationship with each other. Amen to that? And so, part of what she wants me to do is take out the trash. Okay, so, because I love her and because I'm committed to this relationship and it's something she wants me to do, then that's one of my camp jobs. Okay? Jesus loves me. I love Him. There are things that are important to Him. I want to do those things because they are important to Him. Okay? One little story I want to share with you before we have prayer, and it's this story right here. Try to remember this. Always try to remember this. A truth, if I put it in your notes here, a truth without love is not truth. A truth without love is not really truth. Truth can either be a blessing or a curse, depending upon how it is dispensed. A lady walked up to a man one day in a supermarket, and this guy owned this store, this market. It wasn't really a supermarket, it was more of a local store. He had this store. It wasn't too far from one of our Seventh-day Adventist academies that I won't mention. And a lot of Adventist people went into this market, and some of them went in there with truth. And this lady was armed with truth. And she walked in there, and she looked at this guy, and she said, you know what, if you don't quit opening this store on Saturday and start going to church, if you don't start keeping the Sabbath, she said, you're going to hell. Now, is that truth? That's not what we are called to do. We are called to love people. To love those people. And then through the process of loving those people and having that relationship with those people, then when as the Holy Spirit opens the door, sure, we need to tell them about the special day that God has set aside for us to worship, to honor Him and to love Him. But to just walk around with our guns drawn, taking pot shots at people as we pass, I mean, what that lady did is the equivalent of a spiritual drive-by shooting. And the fact that the guy was bleeding from the heart, his spiritual heart, should be no surprise to anybody. God calls us, each of us, to go and to love people for Him, to share Him with those people, to share the truths that He has called us to share, but to always share them in love. And that's why all the people showed up to hear the man preach who had a hair lip and a cleft palate. He went to the pastor and he said, "I want to preach. I want to tell people about Jesus." But you know, when people have a cleft palate and a hair lip, they don't speak very clearly. They have a muffled sound of their voice, garbled. And the pastor was thinking, oh man, you know, how? I don't want to make this guy feel bad, and I don't want to embarrass him, and I don't want to embarrass our church, and I don't want people to be turned off by this guy. So he's going, he's thinking about all this, and he says, you know, you don't have to preach. You could hand out tracts. You can hand out literature to people who need it. You could do that. No, he says, I want to tell people what Jesus means to me. I want to tell people what Jesus means to me. But the pastor finally had to be blunt. And he said, brother, he tried to be kind, but he said, brother, you just shouldn't preach. Why not? Well, it's your problem that you have with your speech. It's your impediment. It's your disability. You just shouldn't do it. And the man was very sad. And the pastor felt bad, but he also felt justified. You know, this guy shouldn't try to do that. That's what he thought. So the man went out, and a few weeks later, a lady came up to the pastor and said, Pastor, you know Brother so-and-so? Yeah. He said, you know what? He's rented a hall downtown. And he's been holding public meetings down there, and she said the place is packed every night. People are coming to hear him every night to hear him talk. And the pastor said, you're kidding. No. She said, you should go hear what he has to say. So she did. He did. He went down there and he got in among the group. And here's this guy with his cleft palate and his hair lip with his open Bible, slowly, with great effort on his part, trying hard to be very clear in his speaking, telling people about how much Jesus loves them. And wouldn't they please open up their hearts and let Jesus come into their life? And the people were coming and bringing their friends, and people were receiving Christ. And their lives were being changed. Nobody too old. Nobody too young. Nobody too ignorant. Nobody too sick that they can't share the love of Jesus with somebody. Let's stand for prayer. Lord Jesus, our prayer today is that You will help us to be like You. Our natural inclination, Lord, is to always think about ourselves, our own comfort, our own happiness, our own desires, our own goals. Self sure takes a lot of our time, Lord. And as we are here in Your house with Your open word and looking at Your life and what You said and what You did, we realize and remember that there are people all around us who just need a little help, who need some sympathy, who need to know the love of God. So, Lord, help us to be like You. Help us to forget self and turn to the people around us and do what we can to help those people. And when we can't help those people, then at least, Lord, remind us to pray for them. But whenever we can do something, Lord, show us what and how and when to help those people. Forgive us, Lord, when we are so closed up to ourselves and when we think only of ourselves. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us when we think that the other guy needs to just buckle up and you know, really try harder or something. Forgive us, Lord, when we are so judgmental and critical of others who are not as well off as we are. Help us to remember, but for the grace of God, there we go too. So, Lord, teach us how to love people. Sometimes they need a helping hand, but sometimes they need us to stand back and encourage them to do it themselves. Sometimes, Lord, they need us to show them the truth. Sometimes they just need us to live the truth. Whatever it may be, Lord, show us how to love our neighbor and to be willing to say and do what we can to help another person. I'd like you just now to pray about the people in your life, your kids, your family, your friends, people you work with, people you know, somebody you saw on the street on your way to church today, whoever it might be. Pray for that person right now. And would you be so willing as to say, Lord, is there anything I can do to help that person? Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayers shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like Thee. This is our prayer, in Jesus' name, amen.